The reading today is from 2 Samuel 7, 1 through 11 and 16. Now when the king was settled in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, the king said to the prophet Nathan, "See now, I am living in a house of cedar, but the ark of God stays in a tent." Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all you have in mind, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one to build me a house to live in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent and a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about among all the people of Israel, did I ever speak a word with any of the tribal leaders of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be prince over my people Israel, and I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I shall make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth, and I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, so that they may live in their own place and be disturbed no more, and evildoers shall affect them no more, as formerly from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." And the second reading is Luke 2, 22 through 40. Jesus is presented in the temple. When the time came for the purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with her husband for 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped there and fasted and prayer night and day. At that moment, she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him.
Good morning. My seminary is a Quaker seminary, and I've learned in the last 2.5 years how wonderful it is to sit in silence. Extensive silence, way longer than most of us are used to, but it grows on one. So I appreciated that the time that we had to spend in silence. And once again, I invite you to make silence with me while I gather the words of God's story. First of all, thank you for inviting me to share worship with you. Candy and I used to compare sermons on Monday mornings on our drive to Marion. We would talk about what the pastor here said and what the priest at St. Mary's said, and we would process that way. And so I feel like I belong here. I feel like I'm very comfortable. And many of you have been with me on my own journey for a long time with support and encouragement, and so I'm really grateful. Thank you to Rita for reading the scriptures and for giving you a little background, especially for the First Testament story about David. So let me tell you about little Davy. Davy was 4 years old, a fearful little guy. But one thing that made Davy feel strong, the existence of superheroes. Superheroes were the focus of all his play in preschool, all his conversation, all his shows and tells. He didn't play very much with other children. He didn't need to. Playing with superhero action figures, though solitary, was sufficient. Fascinated, yet dismayed by this little boy's efforts to make sense of his world, I held him on my lap and told him stories of another hero, his namesake, David. David spent long solitary hours out taking care of his sheep, fiercely protecting them, making up songs. In his fearlessness and extravagant trust of God, he killed a giant with a slingshot. When his various gifts and his popularity with the people made him a potential threat to the king, he became an audacious outlaw. Che Guevara, Robin Hood, and Zorro all rolled into one. And throughout the whole story is the overriding awareness of the Spirit of God that had come upon him mightily when he was just a boy. God and David were intimate friends, the suggestion of which possibility prompted my storytelling to little Davy. So David, after years of guerrilla warfare, cold, wet nights, watching his own back and watching the backs of all the other people in his protection, David's circumstances change. He becomes the king. He has a palace, a pillow, no more hard rocks. This is a huge transition in the life of a young man or woman, in the life of the people of Israel, in the life of the history of religion. It's called settling down. David's gifts were more than enough, more than adequate to nation building. That wasn't the question. The question was, what happens to God? God called Abraham to wander. God called the people under Moses to wander. God guided the people through wandering, itinerant judges like Deborah and Samson. God's hand is on the wily outlaw, David. So now, what happens? Well, clearly, thinks David, God is the real king, the true king, deserving of honor. God needs a house, a place, a palace that's far greater than this one I'm rattling around in. I want to build a house for you, God. A house. A place of safety, protection, security, centeredness. In dream interpretation, when you dream about a house, you're processing material about the self. Psychologically, the self is represented by a house, and aspects of the self by parts of a house. So a house is related to identity. David and the people of Israel were building a national identity, and a house for God fit right into the plan. After all, the Philistines, the Greeks, the Romans, the Egyptians all made houses for their God, truly beautiful structures whose glory we can still see even in their ruins. So also the lofty flying buttresses of Notre Dame and even our own beautiful churches. David wanted to build a house for the God he loved. I want to build a house for you, God. You've been so good to me. I want to hold on to this experience of you. I want to keep you for my own. You see, a house can also be a place of containment, boundaries, definitions. a castle, defensible by a handgun. And a house for God can become an extension of human attempts to define and limit God, no matter out of what original love the house or the faith system was built. That's what religions do. They make a house for God and defend it. But it turns out that God doesn't want a house. God likes the outlaw life. God prefers a tent. A tent represents flexibility, mobility, and presence. I love the way God speaks to David. Are you the one to build the house for me to live in? I never lived in a house. All the while I brought up the people out of Egypt to this day, but I've been moving around in a tent. Wherever I've moved around among all the people of Israel, did I ever say a word to the tribal leaders of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? God wants to be active and present and in ongoing relationship with God's people. Some of you might remember the book by Alan Watts, The Wisdom of Insecurity. God is chary of being tied down. Later, when David's son Solomon does indeed build a beautiful temple in Jerusalem, God's and Israel's identity becomes tied to that temple, so that when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians 500 years later, the temple destroyed and the people carried away into exile, they sang, by the waters of Babylon we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land without the temple? The people of God, the people of Israel, had to take a step deeper into their awareness of God, coming to see clearly, at least for a couple generations, that God cannot be confined in a house, no matter how beautiful, no matter how apparently tied to their identity. God doesn't want a house. When Nicodemus, a member of the temple establishment, comes secretly to talk to Jesus at night, Jesus tells him, the wind blows where it chooses. So it is with the Spirit of God. God doesn't want us to make God a house. God is beyond our efforts at containment. The transcendent God wants a tent. God wants to be on the road again. But there is another significance to the word tent. In one of Paul's letters to the Corinthians, he talks about our earthly tent as our bodies, our earthiness, our humanity. God chooses to live in a tent. God chooses incarnation. God embraces our humanness, our quirkiness, our imperfection, our limitations, and gives God's self to us in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That is the meaning of Christmas. John Donne, 16th century poet, wrote a sonnet called Annunciation. Salvation to all that will is nigh, that all which always is all everywhere, which cannot sin and yet all sins must bear, which cannot die yet cannot choose but die. Lo, faithful virgin, yields himself to lie in prison in thy womb. And though he there can take no sin, nor thou give, yet he'll wear, taken from thence, flesh, which death's force may try. Thou hast light in dark, and shuttest in little room, immensity cloistered in thy dear womb. Immensity in small room. Immensity, life self-giving, self-emptying, self-limiting. God being God, doing God's work in human beings, in you and me. God in love longs to share our lives and invites us to share God's life. It is an ancient teaching of the church that God became human in order that we become divine. So Jesus was born, a tiny baby in small room. And 8 days later, he was taken to the temple for his bris, the Jewish rite of circumcision, and for his naming. In the Episcopal Church, January 1st is the Feast of the Holy Name. And what name was he given? Luke says, the name that was given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb, Jesus, the one who saves, Emmanuel, God with us. Name shares some of the same significations as house. One's name represents one's identity. It represents security, belonging. And both name and house have one final meaning, lineage. We are familiar with the House of Windsor, the House of Habsburg, the perpetuation of power and privilege. Jesus was born to Mary and Joseph, who were of the house and lineage of David. The house of David had fallen on hard times, and Mary and Joseph were far from being people of privilege. But biblically, Jesus has very good credentials at his birth. Jesus' lineage is not only that of David, but furthermore, in the incarnation, he is also the divine Son of God. And what does Jesus do as the embodiment of God's self? The epistle lesson for the Feast of the Holy Name is Philippians 2. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not equate equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In other words, the house of God is a tent. The name of God is Emmanuel, God with us. And the legacy of God is self-giving. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, German theologian executed by the Nazis just before the end of World War II, wrote in Letters and Papers from Prison that Jesus is the man for others. God's transcendence has nothing to do with heaven or otherworldliness. God's transcendence is to be found in the midst of our life. According to Bonhoeffer, we encounter God in the middle of life when we are there for our neighbors. Bonhoeffer says, the transcendental is not infinite and unattainable tasks, but the neighbor, who is always within reach in any given situation. As Christians, this is our legacy as well. This being there for others is what marks the followers of Christ. The goal of the Christian life is not to become religious. Bonhoeffer says, our relation to God is not a religious relationship to the highest, most powerful, and best being imaginable. That is not authentic transcendence. But our relationship to God is a new life in existence for others through participation in the being of Jesus. This happens in our day-to-day life. A temple house for God mentality separates the secular from the sacred, the holy things of God from the ordinary things of daily life. But God lives in a tent. Living in a tent, whether literally in a refugee camp in Sudan, or in the woods as a homeless person, or figuratively, in a vigilant willingness to follow Christ on the road again in Cadillac, makes it clear, as Bonhoeffer says, that by living unreservedly in life's duties, problems, successes and failures, experiences and complexities, participating in Jesus' radical availability to others, others like little Davy, we also are participating in God's incarnation. Bonhoeffer wrote, the church is the church only when it exists for others. The church must share in the secular problems of ordinary daily life, not dominating, but helping and serving. It must tell people of every calling what it means to live in Christ, to exist for others. I invite you to live into your legacy on this feast day of the Holy Name, and in the year to come, choosing as the tent-living God does, as Jesus Christ does, choosing not power, but presence, not security, but self-giving, not control, but communion, not domination, but dance. Amen.